Before we go to the scripture reading, our confessional statement is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24. Find that on page 31 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Ask you to respond in unison to the questions. And the context of this Lord's Day, this confessional statement, is the question is, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? By faith we are right with God, and we say, because it's not of any value our faith has, it's only Christ's satisfaction and righteousness, and this becomes ours basically only by faith alone. And then this Lord's Day basically is our confessional statement as to dealing with certain things that people struggle with concerning this gospel message. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31 and going to the end of the chapter. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for Me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, to have what we have this evening, that we may together come into the presence of the Almighty God and have fellowship with Him, that we may gather here knowing that He receives us and looks upon us with favor, to know that he looks upon us as his children, as heirs of his kingdom because of Jesus Christ, to know that Christ's satisfaction and righteousness and holiness are ours. It's a tremendous blessing, something that we enjoy because we believe. Jesus Christ came as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Our comfort is not because we're such a people of such strong faith. It's not because we are a people of such good works. We enjoy this simply by grace through the gift of faith alone. But it's an incredible reality. We are here in the presence of the Almighty God. Christ has satisfied all justice for us. He bore God's wrath for us. He kept the law perfectly in our place. And simply by believing this, by accepting it with a believing heart, we enjoy fellowship with God. And even as we accept it, we know this is only because our faith is a gift of God. It's given to us. It's not of any works of ourselves, lest we begin to boast. God is abundantly good and gracious to us. It's the good news of the gospel. A righteousness has been provided for us from above in Christ. And it is so sad that many people struggle with this. Unable, it seems, to simply believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. What comfort people are robbed of when they think that they have to add their faith, they have to add their work, they have to add their deeds in order to earn some favor with God. Our heart goes out to them. We want to know how we can resolve the struggles of their hearts and their minds so that they may know with us the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We too will struggle with the good news of the gospel if we do not understand the nature of God as revealed in Scripture and the nature of man as revealed in Scripture. We will struggle. If we want to believe, if we want to hold on to the fact that we are really good people and that our goodness earns some merit in God's sight, if it in some way improves our standing with him, that's what we want to believe. We find comfort in that. And many people say, well, would God require of us something we could not do? He calls us to good works. Would he require of us something we cannot do? And so many people say, no, God wouldn't be that way. God is just, and he wouldn't do that. And so we are capable of doing good. We are capable of offering faith. We are capable. Many people believe, it's a pretty common belief today, that we are born sinless. A baby is innocent. And that as we grow older, we sin because, well, we have sinful parents, sinful friends, sinful neighbors. We see the TV, so on and so forth. What we need, therefore, they believe, is good role models. Good examples. And with right examples, we will not sin, but we will then begin to do what is right and good. And people who believe this, that they are by nature good, and we simply need to have help in being good, good examples, they don't like a doctrine of justification by faith alone. They don't like the gospel, because they do not see that the problem of man is that he is dead. They don't see themselves as dead at all. They believe that they are good. This is the view of what's known as Pelagianism, soundly condemned by the church, and yet it remains prevalent in society. Now, there are people who, many people who do not accept those views, and they believe that we indeed are born and conceived in sin, and that we do need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And they see that Jesus Christ came, and what Jesus did was he laid the foundation of faith, of salvation, I should say. But they also believe that Christ, having laid the foundation of faith, that we are to contribute good works, our own act of faith, as a part of our righteousness and of our justification before God. And this, frankly, is the teaching within the Roman Catholic churches. They believe that, yes, we can do some good, and this good helps us in our standing before God. They're not good enough. We come to the end of our life and we discover we're not good enough. Then we can fall back on the overabundance of good works that the saints have acquired in the past. It's known as works of supererogation. And all these works are stored up in the treasury of merits. And we can draw on them. And so there is safe passage regardless. But they believe that Christ has done real good, cleansed us of our original sin, but we have to continue to do good works and to be pure from our ongoing sin. Now, there's a Protestant variation of this, and that is the belief that Jesus Christ had died for all men, and that faith is the work that we have to do. It's the decision of man's will by which we are saved. They think that man, although born and conceived in sin, is not totally depraved. Or we could say, he's not totally dead in sin and trespasses. He's just partly dead. There's quite a difference, you know, between being totally dead and partly dead. They believe he's partly dead, and that he can yet exercise his own will toward the gospel, toward his salvation. In fact, many of these people hold that apart from their active, positive exercise of their own will toward the gospel, Christ cannot save. It's like the illustration of Christ throws out, you're drowning in the sea, Christ throws out the ring to save you. But Christ can't do anything, they believe, to save you unless you grab the ring and hold on. That's faith. And then they say, Christ will pull you in. That's known as semi-Pelagianism. And these people also struggle with the teaching of justification by faith alone, and therefore their worship services become exercises in all kinds of activities primarily intended to bend the will of people in order to bring them to a decision for Christ, thinking that that is conversion. And they believe that churches who do not practice such things as altar calls are disinterested in the salvation of others. It's not at all true, but that's the way they think, because they so firmly believe that what we have to do is influence people so that they exercise their will unto their own salvation, and that Christ can do nothing unless they do this. And I frankly think it's a sad thing that so many people who believe those views think that that's the gospel. The church throughout the ages has shown that these understandings of the gospel are not all taught in Scripture. And yet so many people still embrace these views. And if we have any love for them, we must help them to see that the good we do cannot help make us right with God. We have to show to them a proper understanding of God and a proper understanding of man. That's where the problem of most people lie today when it comes to the gospel. They don't understand God as he's revealed in his word, and they don't understand the nature of man. Brothers and sisters, we have to, if we are to give hope to the world, if we are going to shed a light in this dark world. We must understand that before all else, God is absolutely pure. There is no sin in him at all. 1 John 1 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. His love is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His justice is perfect. Everything about him is perfect, including his hatred of sin. And that's why God punishes sin. He must punish sin, both in this life and for eternity. If we are to have a righteousness, if we are to have lives that are going to stand in the judgment of God, it must be perfect according to God's standard in every respect. God is nauseated by sin. God says he will in no way excuse those who are guilty of sin. He tells us very plainly the wages of sin is death. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's strong language. Leviticus 18, God says, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. If God is perfect, if absolutely holy, and he demands perfection, because he does say in his word, be ye perfect, for I am perfect, then the righteousness that we bring, then the good works that we bring, must be perfect as well. Why? Because God is pure, and he can have no sin whatsoever in his presence. God is just, and he is righteous, and will let no sin go unpunished. And it follows that since the very best we can do in this life, according to Scripture, is imperfect and stained with sin, that any so-called good that we do is far from making us sufficient, making us, I should say, right with God. Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, like the wind. Our sins sweep us away. God's righteousness is pure perfection . And is God unfair that he demands of us perfect holiness? Of course not. He made us perfect in his own image. And we threw away true knowledge, true righteousness and holiness. Because we thought the devil could give us a better deal. The result is now that sin infects everything we do, to such an extent that even our wills are unable to resolve to do good until the Spirit of God makes us alive. It's impossible, seeing the holy nature of God, and that, as the Apostle says, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. It is impossible that we should ever be able to do righteous deeds that stand the scrutiny of God, and that therefore that we can contribute anything toward being right with God. And this is something people have to come to understand if they are to understand the beauty of the gospel of Christ. And I understand the reaction we have to this, because what about us who are born again? Can't we do good deeds? And doesn't the Bible itself tell us, you see, that we are going to be rewarded according to our deeds? So then how can we say that the good we do will not earn us anything when God promises in the Scriptures to reward them in this life and in the next? And people think we're talking out of two sides of our mouth. Because the Bible indeed does say that God will judge us according to our deeds, that God will reward us according to our deeds. In fact, the very passage that we read at the beginning, there is a rewarding as to what people did. Luke 5:23, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you on account of the Son of Man, for behold, great is your reward in heaven." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And some of the parables teach us about rewards. And Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And Colossians says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." There you have it. So we will be rewarded according to what we have done. However, it's quite a leap of logic to use those passages to come to the belief that therefore our good deeds earn us a standing and favor with God. Because the Scripture is very clear. Any reward given is of grace. It's not an earned reward. The Apostle Paul declares, "We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any boast." Scripture teaches us that when we do good deeds, we have only done our duty. We are called upon, because of who we are, to give ourselves as living sacrifices of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. But the fact of the matter is that we, even we who are born again, often make sacrifices. We do good deeds. We give to the poor and so on, because of what other people might think. What would be nice? What's convenient? What would be beneficial to us? And so on. I mean, that's pretty common within the evangelical world, that we'll use big figures as fundraisers in order to give, to get us to contribute, to give. What are we motivated to give for? See, when we give, Jesus tells us, when we serve, we've only done our duty. We are unworthy servants. Cannot merit us anything, because in fact our deeds are often, I shouldn't say often, our deeds are always infected with sin. Many people are going to argue on the day of judgment, Lord, we did this and we did that in your name. And God is going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Those are people, you see, who were relying on this fact. We've done certain good things. They were relying on that as the basis of their salvation, of their good standing with God. Boys and girls, sometimes you do things for your mother and your father because they ask you to do them. And sometimes, I can remember this, I would do things and I would be expecting my parents to reward me for what I had done, and they didn't. I didn't like that very much. They didn't have to. If you're only doing our duty, so why should there be a reward? We were not hired. We are children, not servants. But then another time, I would do something, and they would reward me. Why? Because I deserved it? Because I did such a good job? No, they rewarded simply out of the kindness, the love of their hearts. We received a reward not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because of their goodness. And that's how it is with God. God in grace rewards, not because we did such a perfect job, because our works are stained with sin, not because he owes us anything, because he doesn't, but simply because in his love and his kindness toward us in Christ. Our good deeds are only a small beginning of the obedience required. And as I've mentioned, oftentimes we do good deeds, and while we're doing them, we're complaining that more people aren't doing it with us. We're complaining we don't have more to do it with. Sometimes we do good deeds out of greed and out of self-centeredness. And yet God in kindness rewards all those who seek him, both in this life and in the life to come. How abundant his blessings are toward us. We all hope to hear him say someday, well done, good and faithful servant, and to receive the appropriate reward, which will be the inheritance that we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the only way the imperfect works we do will receive any reward is not because of our works, but only because God regards us as having kept the law perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. Because God looks at us in Jesus, he does not see our sin. He sees righteousness, he sees holiness, he sees purity. And this is an amazing reality. This is the gospel. God sees us as righteousness, as righteous because he sent Christ in our place. Have you ever met a saint who parades his works as something in which God must be pleased? I don't think so. I personally find the more I come to know God, the more I realize how far I fall short of his glory. Of what a hopeless failure I am terms of being a father, a husband, being a man, being a minister. Just, I mean, sin is in everything. I understand precisely what the Apostle Paul says when he comes to know Jesus and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That's what we discover as we go on in life. And our only hope of hearing the word, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is because we know that God looks at us as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And our faith itself is too feeble to hold on to this even for a moment in ourselves. And if we were left to ourselves, we would fall miserably. But Christ gives us His Spirit and fills us with a faith so that we may hold on to this belief. In Christ, I am righteous. In Christ, God will never let me go. In Christ, He will show me everlasting mercy and grace. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And this is the message that we have to give, and it answers the objections, the struggles that so many people have with the gospel. They must come to see that all the good works that we do cannot earn us favor with God, because they are filled with sin and iniquity. They have to understand God's judgment, or that God Himself is too perfect for us. And they have to understand that any reward, according to the gospel, is strictly a reward of grace, come to us only by faith. And even that faith is a gift of God, not our work, for which we can claim any merit. And if salvation is purely of grace and simply to be received by faith, why should we want to do good works? That's what a lot of people struggle with. You find that a lot of churches will encourage good works as earning favor, because they think that if good works don't earn something, people aren't going to do them. Is that true for you? You go in our society, you can't even give blood nowadays without getting a gift with it. There's always something that you can benefit. Even the lottery, we talked about it this morning, has benefited some of us in terms of our education and things like that. I mean, that's all it is. Give, do something good so that you get. Because if you're not going to get anything out of it, why do it? In church, anywhere else, why? Even faith is preached as the work of man. That conversion is seen as the decision of man. Seen and preached that way so that people will do something in order to gain the benefit. Scripture says it's not the way to think about it. Scripture shows us that any good works that show up in our lives come first as a result of our justification by grace through faith alone. Jesus says it quite plainly to us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Luke 6, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." It is an impossible thing for a person who has been born again of the Spirit of God to continue to live in sin. He may fall into sin because old habits die hard, but one who is born again cannot be content to live in sin. He will continue to struggle with that all the days of his life. It's impossible for him to be comfortable with sin in his life, because he's died to sin. Because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into His likeness. And so, the more we're transformed into His likeness, we can't sin as we did before, because He is perfectly righteous. Good works arise because We see Jesus. And seeing Him makes us like Him. We are, in Christ, new creations. And so, people of God, good works can never be seen as the basis of our justification, the basis of our faith. They follow it. Justification by grace through faith originates when? We saw this a couple weeks ago. Probably a month ago. That justification before God, being declared just or right in the sight of God, originates from before the foundation of the world. That's when, before we've done any good or bad. It is accomplished in the life and the death of Christ. It's accepted and made ours by a Spirit-given faith. And we will be publicly declared to be justified when Christ returns. The apostle makes that very clear to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And being made right with God, being declared right with God, comes before any good works. In fact, Scripture wants us to go one step farther in our thinking. Not only do good works follow the salvation that is ours in Christ, good works are the whole purpose for which we are saved in Christ. Ephesians 1, very clear on that. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Jesus says, "You did not choose me," John 17, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last." The whole design of creation, the whole design of the work of recreation, of salvation, is so that we might bear fruit for God's glory. As Peter says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It should be clear to us, there is only one way that any man in the world can be right with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ as substitutionary. The only way any man will be declared righteous before God and received into favor with Him is to be found in Christ by faith, and faith alone. And not because our faith is so excellent that it earns merit. It's only the means, the instrument. Nothing we do can add to what we have been given in God's most amazing grace. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And there are people who think that our will, our decision, our good deeds have to add to the work of Christ in order that we might be saved or gain favor with God, or heaping insult upon our God, and we should be responding in horror to that kind of a gospel message that dishonors our God. Either He is a complete Savior, or He is no Savior at all. Because we cannot add one thing to our salvation. And this is a message that people have to hear today. Christ has provided it all. Brothers and sisters, do not leave here tonight thinking that the fact that you came to church has earned you some kind of favor with God. As if our prayers and our songs are so perfect. because we know that we often do not sing with enthusiasm, or our hearts and minds are elsewhere. Our hearts and minds wander in our prayers, even as we sit under the Word. Worship is our attempt to bring God honor and glory. It's not our attempt to win favor with God. We have favor with God. In fact, we enter into worship because we have favor with God. If we have come here to win favor, or think that our righteousness has earned us standing with God, I assure you, as we saw this morning, that then, as the Pharisee, we will go home the same way we came in, unblessed, in unbelief. When we confess our unworthiness and we cry for mercy in Christ alone, and we rest on His merits alone, we will go, like the Sadducee, home, justified before God. Many people struggle in our age, many churches struggle with a gospel of grace. Understanding the Scriptures, brothers, sisters, we have a message to help them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, and lead them in the way of life eternal. Amen.